Hey, I'm Pastor Takasha. If you don't know me, I want to know you. Let's do that soon. I might pray because I don't feel very good, and I know for a fact God's got things to say, and those things are probably related. Lord, we are honored to stand here together in your house and worship. We're honored to be in the Word. We are honored that you want us to know you better. We are honored that you choose us to live and work and walk with you. We'll never, ever, ever deserve it. Never. I do pray that this word would dwell richly in us. I pray that we would leave changed. I pray that we would leave understanding your heart more. God, we need you to do that. We cannot do that. I cannot do that. But the word is powerful, mighty, piercing. You said the word never returns void. That was your promise. So do that today with us, Lord. Amen. Okay, we're a few weeks into the Beatitudes. I think the way this has been landing with me and probably with a lot of you is that it has been a redefinition of what the good life is. It has been showing us what Christ says the good life on this side of heaven actually is. And if that is being redefined for you, then something that I need and something that you need in that process is humility. It is understanding the simple truth that, oh, maybe sometimes, maybe most of the time, I don't know what good is. Oh, maybe sometimes the things that I'm striving for that feel good to me aren't good or aren't best, because the way that Christ describes the good life could be confusing. It takes some humility, because he says on this side of heaven, the good life isn't always comfortable. The good life isn't always safe for us. That's pretty different than what we've been taught to do and work for and attain. Instead, he says the good life is full of self-deference and longing. Is there a less American statement than that? We've been taught that the good life is reaching for self-fulfillment. The good life is working hard so we can get everything that we want, and we're not dealing with any vulnerabilities. We are stable. We are safe. We have X'd those things out of our life. That's not the way Jesus described the good life at the beginning of Matthew 5 here. That's not what he says it is, not on this side of heaven. Longing. How much do we hate longing? I hate when there are things that I want and can't have. I think about it all the time. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He is talking about an insatiable, in your gut, longing for something that you cannot get here. At least you cannot get it in its fullness here. He's talking about unending longing. He's talking about emptiness. That's the good life. I got questions. What he's really saying when I read these verses is this place where you are is temporary. Act accordingly. This place where you are, these things that you want, are temporary. Act like you know that. But you and the people around you are eternal. Act accordingly. That's what he's saying. We do not live our lives striving for things that will be gone tomorrow. We do not build our foundations on things we cannot keep. He's saying the good life is you've got perspective. The things around you that will not be forever, we do not build our security around them. The things that will last forever, we give every moment of our lives to make them look more like Christ. Amen? That's the good life. He says, I'll give you perspective. Guys, it's just everything. This is everything. We're tricked every single day by the world. You got to spend more money. You got to spend your time. You got to spend your thoughts. You got to spend your worry on getting your security here. This place is not it. It is temporary. Act accordingly. Last week, Mike talked about righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. But he redefined righteousness for us in the way that our normal mind doesn't normally go. The way that our religious mind was taught to think about righteousness is not actually what Jesus means there. When we think about righteousness, we think about our goodness, our holiness, our perfection. I've checked my boxes. I don't do the things he says not to do. I have made myself pure and pleasing before the Lord, and therefore I'm righteous. Or more likely, I doubt there are many Pharisees in this room. More likely, I cannot check my boxes. I do the things I shouldn't do. I am not pleasing before the Lord. I'll never be righteous. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for right relatedness, Pastor Mike taught us last week. Right relatedness. And I would like to make the argument that that right relatedness is between us and God, it's between us and ourselves, and it is between us and each other. What is righteousness to the Lord? It is when our relationships are right. Isn't that what he's saying in these first verses of Matthew? Isn't that what he's showing us in the Beatitudes? If you are rightly related to the Lord, it means you see him clearly. If you see the Lord clearly, oh, that changes everything. He is good. He is kind. He is full of chesed, steadfast, loyal, never-ending, never-fading love. He is God. Oh! How do I act accordingly with that? That's being right related to the Lord. How do I act accordingly? I see something as truth now. How do I orient my life around that? That's being right related to God. If you can do that, and you can with the help of the Holy Spirit, thank you, Jesus. If you can do that, what is the inevitable next step? If you see God clearly, you will see yourself clearly. Oh, you are holy. Holy. Do you know what the word means? You are perfection. There's no imperfection that can be in your sight and not wither and die. You are holy. You are entirely set apart. You are entirely other from us. You are holy. Oh, I am not. Seeing him clearly makes us see us clearly. I am not holy. I am striving. I'm looking for the wrong things. I don't do the good things I want to do. Thank you, Paul. oh, I'm not holy. Oh, I have nothing to give you. The best that I would bring before you is dirty rags, the Bible says. I am poor in spirit. I have nothing to give you. I am meek before you. Sound familiar? I have nothing to offer you. Being right related with ourselves comes from being right related with God. Seeing ourselves clearly would make us poor in spirit, make us humble, would make us meek, would make us hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the inevitable outcome of someone who sees God clearly and sees themselves clearly is that we would begin to see the people around us clearly. Isn't that what Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes? You hunger and thirst for right relatedness. You mourn when the people around you who God loves are broken. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I mourn when I see the brokenness in my life. I mourn when I see the brokenness in your life because I know Jesus loves you, would die to be with you, wants you for eternity. Of course we mourn. Of course we do. This place stinks. Of course we mourn. This is not what we were made for. We were made to walk in the cool of the day in the garden. We were made to converse with God. Side by side in a perfect world. That's what you were made for. We're here in this place with all this sin, with all this death. We weren't made for that. You're made in God's image. You weren't made for that. Of course we're going to mourn. You weren't made for this place. This temporary place. Remember what it is and act accordingly. The people around you are eternal. You'll have to stand before the Lord and say, I treated them the way you'd want me to. I loved them. I put them before myself. They are eternal. Act accordingly. I don't want you to read the Beatitudes and think, this is the key to salvation. This is how I get it. He's clear. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. So if I'm merciful, I get mercy. If I'm meek, I get to inherit the kingdom. If I'm poor of spirit, it's mine. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want you. I want you so bad, I'd go to the cross. I'll do whatever it takes for you to be forgiven. And in the deal, you get paradise. Of course you do. Of course you do. Come be with me. But on this side of heaven, the good life is that you accept salvation and it makes you more humble. You become more humble. You accept salvation and you get to be pure in spirit. You aren't saved because you are meek or poor in spirit or merciful. You are meek and poor in spirit and merciful because you are saved. Do you understand the difference? My point is you shouldn't read the Beatitudes like they're the key to salvation. Jesus is saying the best that you could have, the best life you could have on this side of heaven, is to become more and more like him. You're blessed because your life is about becoming more and more like him. The good life on this side of heaven isn't ultimate comfort. It's doing whatever will make us more like Christ, because the world desperately needs to see more of Christ. Amen? We haven't even gotten to the point of today. Good gravy. The good news is the point for today is going to be simple. So 5 more minutes and we're out of here. This place is temporary. Act accordingly. If you want to know more, if you want to know more about how to do that, dive into the resources that we provided for you. Read the rest of Matthew. Get into the Word. God wants the good life for us. Okay, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. The only thing I want to accomplish in the rest of this time is to answer this question. What is mercy? What does it mean to be merciful? And how do we do that? What does it really mean to be merciful? And how do we become it? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That word is eleemon. That is a hard, the inflection of that word is not English inflection. Eleemon, eleemon. That's the word merciful in that verse. And it's better translated as actively compassionate. Blessed are the actively compassionate, for they will receive active compassion. That's pretty different than what we were taught mercy is, our like 25-cent store definition of mercy. What were you told mercy is? I'm actually asking you. What's mercy? What's the definition of it? Not getting what you deserve. It's basically you are in the line for the electric chair, and God is like, okay, get out. Not getting the terrible things that you deserve, that's a pretty weak translation of eleemon. We can see it all throughout the Bible. Active compassion sounds really differently than taking pity on someone who has wronged you or earned your ire. You owe me something, and you know what? Fine. I'll forget it. Even in the best heart, that word does not do justice to the meaning of it. Even if you have the best heart, you've harmed me. You owe me something. But it's okay. I'm going to forgive you this time. Go do better. Active compassion is looking for ways to share compassion. It is looking for ways to bless the people around you. It is searching for it. Actively, active compassion. It's not just not getting what you deserve, what you've earned. Actively compassionate in the way we think and move and relate to the world. Do you live in compassion is really what it's saying. Blessed are those who live in compassion in the way they think, in the way they act, in the way they behave towards the world. You'll be blessed because you will live in compassion. That's really what it's saying. Let's look at the ways that Jesus talks about mercy, because it will be very clear. starting in verse 10. And Jesus reclined at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Shouldn't he be better than that? What is he doing? But when Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician. Those who are sick, those are the people that need the physician. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came to call the righteous, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The word mercy there is eleos, compassion. I desire compassion from you more than I want your sacrifice. I want you to look at people with compassion. You would rather I observe your religious rules rather than show compassion on the people who need it. But those are your priorities, not mine. That's what he's saying to them. The way he views mercy is that he would love people well no matter what their standing is, no matter what their status is. As a matter of fact, the people he came for are the people without status. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but the sick. Compassion, eleos. That's what Jesus is talking about in those verses. Let's keep going. Matthew 23, a little bit further. Man, read the rest of Matthew this week. Starting in verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out the gnat and swallowing the camel. You neglected the weightier things in your desire to be holy, to check all the boxes. You did all the things right, and you forgot the most important thing. That word weightier, a better translation of it is grievous. You forgot the essential things. You forgot the things that are the most prioritized in my heart. You left the weightier things for the lesser things. Be holy, check all the things, and despise the people around you. You don't have my heart. You don't look like Jesus. That's what he's saying to them. Hypocrites, who cares if you can check all the boxes and you don't care about the people around you? Not only did they not care about them, but they delighted in lowering them. They delighted in making them feel small because that made them higher on the pedestal. There is more space between us. Thank God I'm not like you. Thank God I'm not like you. Holy and righteous. Jesus said, you missed the point. You missed the weightier things, mercy, justice, faithfulness. That word mercy, eleos, compassion. You have no compassion on my people. You do not have my heart. I don't care what you're doing with your tithes if you can't love people. Hear me when I say, though, how spectacular that statement is. Because he's not saying he doesn't care about tithes. He's not saying he doesn't care about the law. We're going to read about that in a minute. He cares very much. It's in Malachi 3 where it says, you're not tithing, you're robbing God, and you are a curse to yourself and your nation. He does care about that. He does care about following the law. How much more does he care about you to say a statement like that? Because he does care about the fulfilling of the law, very much. But if you do that and you can't love people, you failed. F, you get an F. You failed, you missed the point. You missed the weightier things. How much does he care about you? How much does he care about me to say a thing like that? Don't miss the weightier things. This is temporary. Act accordingly. This is forever. Act accordingly. The most important thing that you're going to do with your life is love Christ and love others. Don't miss it for the other things. Don't miss it. We don't neglect the weightier things. Okay, one more. Go to Luke. Oh, God, thank you for this word. Go to Luke 10. Starting in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? How do you interpret that? The lawyer answered him, said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who's my neighbor? Who am I going to do that for? Jesus replied with a story. He told him, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side of the street. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he crossed the street too. He passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He had real mercy. He had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his animal, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay it when I come back. Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer says, the one who showed him mercy, eleos, compassion. That's the word there. The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Boy, oh boy, are we shortchanging what mercy is when we equate it to only being undeserved forgiveness. That's not what Jesus is describing. It's not only what Jesus is describing when he says mercy, eleos, compassion. The picture that Jesus is instructing is far more than that. Active compassion, refusing to bystep responsibility. That's not my neighbor. His family should take care of him. That's not my neighbor. His church should take care of him. That's not my neighbor. His country should take care of him. Who is your neighbor? Who is it? You have a new burden that the world before us has not had. Because if your neighbor is every single person that crosses your path, you got more neighbors than anybody's ever had. You got a little computer in your pocket that lets you real time see what's happening on the other side of the world. Who is your neighbor? Everybody, every flipping person that God puts in your path, everybody. You think it's an accident that Jesus named the people he did in there? Who's the first person that walked by and crossed the street? The priest. Well, that's not my neighbor. The priest? That guy was probably on the way to do some church work. Seriously. Who's the second guy Jesus named? It was a Levite, someone of the house of Aaron. The priesthood was set aside, reserved specifically for the Levites. They took care of the temple. They opened the doors. They led the worship. He walked by that guy and was like, not my neighbor. You should feel some conviction here. You think being in this room saves you from this call? It does not. He said that priest wouldn't do the work. That worship leader wouldn't do the work. Who's the actual neighbor? That Samaritan who had no business interacting with that man, who had no business walking down that road and being the one who was the helpful one. Who's your neighbor? Every flipping person that the Lord sets before your eyes is your neighbor. You're meant to have active compassion for them all. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We've dumbed this down to mean if we forgive others, we'll be forgiven. But reading this in the context of all that Jesus says in his ministry, everything that he's done, it shows us clearly that this is a weak, a poor understanding of that scripture. It's more like my greatest desire is to love and restore the world so much that I would die for you. I have put all of my money where my mouth is. I know you couldn't get out of the sin. I did it for you. And your life will be blessed if you stop holding on to the temporary things that you think will make you happy, comfortable, safe, accepted. Your life will be happier if you'll let go of those things and you will reach for the things that will make you like me. That's what he's saying. I am actively compassionate, and you will be living the good life if you will be actively compassionate. You're blessed if you treat everyone with loving kindness. If you'll go out of your way to show compassion for them, you'll be a part of my work to restore creation to its perfect, unmarred beauty. Your life will be blessed because you'll be on mission with me. That's what he's saying. Do you want to be on mission with Christ? I desire it desperately. I hope that at the end of my life, I can say, I didn't do everything I wanted to do. I certainly didn't get everything I wanted to get, but I tried to be faithful to be on mission with you. I tried to walk through every door you opened in front of me. I tried to mind the weightier things. I try to love the people around me. Okay, what is merciful? I think we got a grip on that. But the other part of the question was, how do we become merciful? How do we be this thing that we would be blessed if we would live in it? How do we do that? The first one is we don't choose lesser things over what is most important to Christ. Not even religious things. Don't make the mistake the Pharisees made. They know all the right things to do. The scribes are the scholars. They know the word front and back better than we ever will. Don't make the mistake they made. Don't forget the most important things to cater to the least important things. We don't choose lesser things over what is more important to Christ. We also align our heart to God's heart. We join in on his mission. Can we go back to Matthew 5 for a second? Starting in verse 17. Do not think, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, no part will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these, one of the least of those commandments, and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. How do we exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? I will never be able to check every box. I know my mind. I will never be able to do that. He says you won't enter heaven unless you exceed their righteousness. He's talking about your heart. He's talking about the things that the Pharisees failed at. We do not choose anything over the most important thing. We align our heart to the Lord's. We care about the things he cares about. We look for the things he's looking for. We boast about the things he boasts about. We align our heart to his. That's how our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. It's not going to be with the work of your hands. Last question I really want to get to, and John Piper was really helpful in this part, because I do think that there is a hard way to think about this mercy topic. If we have to be merciful in every single occasion, that's rough. In real life, that's rough. Does being merciful mean I always show mercy? To that I say, yes, it does, but not the cheap version of mercy that some of us walked in with. You always show mercy in the true sense that it is loving kindness. It is steady, steadfast compassion. You always show that. But do you always overlook every transgression that happens? Not necessarily. You need wisdom. You need discernment. You need love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control to know when you do those things. Can I give you the four examples that John Piper has talked about, as it will make it more clear? Does always being merciful mean that we can't discipline our children? Can we seek justice and compassion at the same time? Of course we can. What did he say in Matthew 23? What are the weightier things? He says, you neglected the weightier things. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Sometimes justice is what we've got to do. How do we know when is when? That's discernment. That's the Holy Spirit. That is every fruit of the Spirit that you've got in you because of the goodness of the Lord, and that you're growing in every single day. Can you be merciful and discipline your children? Of course you can. Can you discipline your children out of compassion? Of course you can. If you have an entitled child who thinks that everything should come to them because that is their right, that is what's due to them, and you don't bring justice into that, what happens to that kid? That becomes an adult who doesn't know how to get what they need without taking it from someone, who doesn't know how to get what they need in good, healthy, holy ways. Of course, it would be compassionate to insert justice into that situation in your family, in your business life. Can you pay a worker the wages they are due and also fire someone who doesn't do their job? Can you do that in mercy? Can you do that with compassion? Of course you can. What does a person learn who's getting paid and not doing their work? They're learning to be lazy and slothful. It would be compassionate for you to help them understand what is required of them. And it would be compassionate to the rest of the team who's holding all the work they're not doing. It would be compassionate to the people around them. Of course, you can be compassionate and full of justice. Can you do that in a governmental sense? Can you uphold laws for people who break them and still be merciful? Of course you can. If you're out there hurting people, harming yourself, harming people's property, if you're harming people, wouldn't it be compassion? People who God loves more than anything, his priority, wouldn't it be compassionate to stop them from doing that? What's the opposite? They keep going in it and incur more wrath from God? Wouldn't it be compassionate to them to help them meet justice? Of course it would. What about here? What about in the church? You like how I said I was gonna go short? Can an elder, according to the scriptures and in the way the scriptures outlay, can an elder excommunicate someone from the church? In mercy and compassion. Can those things coexist? Of course they can. Of course they can. It's the exact same thing I just said. If God's heart is for you, it's for his people, someone who is harming the church, someone who's sowing division in the church, someone who's gleefully unrepentant for doing that, in kindness, you could remove the ability to do that from them. You could do that with compassion. And sometimes you won't do any of those things. Sometimes your child will sin and you'll say, I see what you did and I love you and I will extend grace to you because God extends grace to me, and you'll help them see what grace is. Sometimes you'll have an employee who doesn't do their job and you will say, I care about you and I care about your family and I don't want you to be in a bad place. Let me help you grow. Let me help you change. Of course, sometimes you're gonna extend grace in those situations. How do you know how to do which? How do you know when it's time for which? Holy Spirit, pray it up. James is clear. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask, and the Lord will provide it abundantly. And he will not despise your asking, he says. You need wisdom? Ask for it. God wants that for you. Sometimes you will withhold justice and you will be a picture of what grace is. Our God is utterly, fully, entirely merciful. He's also utterly, fully, entirely just. He's full of steadfast, loyal, never-ending love. We're coming into fullness of life, but so are the people around us. He's making us more like him. And this story is his, not ours. If we forget that, mercy becomes hard. I want to protect me. I want to provide for me. I want to plan for me. That's not the story. God will protect me. God will plan for me. God will provide for me. My job is to love you. Philippians 2, 3 through 8 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though it was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Emptied himself. Emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Lord, what an unbelievable father, savior, friend, defender, protector, provider, healer, you are. We'd like to walk in your footsteps. Help us walk in your footsteps. We would like to see you more clearly. Help us do it. We'd like to see ourselves and the people around us more clearly. Help us walk in your design. We're never going to get it perfect, but God, you are worth our trying. Help us try this week, Lord. We love you. Amen.